Getting into the Christmas season now, every year that goes by for me, getting into December, and sometimes even before December, of course, you start to see all the familiar things that go along with the Christmas season. As you're driving around the neighborhood, you slowly start to see the decorations coming out, the Christmas lights going up. You go into stores and you start hearing the Christmas music playing over the speakers and all the things that go along with the Christmas season. As you're driving through town, you see on the lamppost the garland and the red bows tied on there. A lot of familiar sights and a lot of familiar sounds. And it all makes sense because we're getting into the Christmas season. But at the same time, as the years go by, and as we continue to hear the Christmas story, I don't know about you, but the more I hear the Christmas story, the more it's a mystery to me. It really is. And I don't mean that in a way that it's confusing necessarily, or that it's unfamiliar, or there's things that I can't figure out about it. We're always figuring out new things as we read God's Word. And every year as we hear the Christmas story again, we're always learning new things and things that are maybe making more sense to us. But the more we study it, the more it really is a mystery. It's a wondrous mystery, isn't it? Think about it. Think about it, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who also was God, came down to this earth and took on the form of a human being. It's an amazing mystery that God would come to this earth to walk the ground that we walk and to live inside a similar body to each one of us. It's an amazing mystery. We're starting a study in the book of John today, and over the next few weeks in Advent, leading up to Christmas, we'll be looking specifically at John chapter 1. And after Christmas, we'll continue into the book of John and continue going through it. But this first chapter really highlights the Christmas story. It doesn't really have the Christmas narrative as we know it. That's more found in Matthew and in Luke 2. But it does speak about the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, who also was God, came to this earth. But as we also get into the rest of the book of John, what we're going to see is we're going to see a more full picture of who Jesus is. And we're going to be taking a deeper look at the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And it's really so much more than simply understanding the person of Jesus Christ, simply just understanding who he is, but knowing him. That's our desire, is to know him in a deep, personal way. And what I want to do to start out with this morning is to start with the end in mind. We're going to be looking at John chapter 1 over the next few weeks. But before we do that, I want to actually fast forward to the end of the book of John. And so if you have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Now the book of John was written by John the disciple. And throughout the book of John, he refers to himself, actually never really identifies, never says, this is John, the disciple, but he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it at first kind of sounds a little bit arrogant of him to say that, doesn't it? But it's not. It's really a picture of this intimate, close relationship that he had with Jesus. And that the more he was with Jesus, the more he studied Jesus and watched Jesus and was with him, the more he developed that relationship with Jesus and came to understand who Jesus really was, the Savior of the world. And as we get to the end of the book of John, actually the second to last chapter, chapter 20, this is where John's true passion comes out in his writing. Because see, John was not just recording the life of Jesus just to give us simple facts about who he was. John had a passion and a motivation for his writing, and we see it written right here. He says exactly why he wrote these things down. And so John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he says this. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. He had written down many miracles, recorded them. And just after Jesus died on the cross and he rose again from the dead, this is what he says. He did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. He said, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Because see, understanding who Jesus is leads to believing in him. And believing in Jesus leads to life. A life of meaning and hope while we're living on this earth. It brings great meaning and depth and an eternal perspective to this life here and now. But also, hope of eternal life that we have to look forward through faith in Jesus. And part of believing in Jesus is seeing the full picture of who he is. And that's what we'll see as we study this entire book of John. But that's also what we'll see as we take a look at these first few verses in John chapter 1, the full picture of who Jesus is. And so we're going to read together this morning John 1. We're going to go back to the beginning of the book. So we looked a little bit at the end and why this book was written, so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the promised one, the one to save us. But now we go back to the beginning to get this picture of who he is. And so John 1, 1 through 5, I invite you to read along with me. The words are up here on the screen, 1 through 5. Let's read together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these words, and we pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to listen this morning to what you want to reveal to us today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the big questions in the world and in America is, who do you believe Jesus was? We probably all pondered that question. Many people have been asked that question. And a study done by Barna Research recently revealed that 92% of Americans believe that Jesus was a real person who actually lived. Now, that's not too hard to comprehend, because I think that's true, that almost everybody believes that Jesus was a man, was a historical figure that actually was here on this earth and lived on this earth. However, only 56% of all adults in America believe that Jesus was God. And further, only 48% of millennials in America believe that Jesus was God. And another study, now get this, another recent study revealed that 78% of evangelical Christians, which just like us gathered here this morning, 78% of evangelical Christians think that Jesus is a created being. Now something doesn't really match up there, and I don't know what you have been believing about Jesus. If you've been believing that he is God, or if you've been believing that he is created, we're going to see what the truth says, what Scripture says about Jesus, but something's not matching up there, because if Jesus is God, God is the creator, and Jesus cannot be created, right? So something's not matching up there. But who was Jesus? Well, John 1, 1 through 5, what we just read, makes it very clear. And here in these verses, we truly see the full picture of who Jesus is. And everything that we need to know about Jesus is right here. And further, everything that we need to know about God is right here. Now you might think, well, how in five verses do we know everything we need to know about God, and how do we know everything we need to know about Jesus? Well, thankfully, we've been given the rest of Scripture to know about God and to get even a brighter picture of who Jesus is. But these five verses sum up who Jesus is and who God is. Because first, what we see, the first part of this picture, is that God reveals himself in Jesus. John points us back to the very beginning. Verse 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, what is he talking about? In the beginning was the Word. Well, some of you are familiar with this word, and it's the Greek word logos. Some of you, that doesn't mean anything. Some of you who have studied Scripture a little more have probably heard that, and there's many facets to this word. But bottom line is, we can understand this, the Word, as the way that God communicates to us. It's his message to us. That's what he's trying to say here. In the beginning was the Word. It's his message to us, the way that God communicates. And this is the way that he reveals himself to us. And he reveals himself through Jesus, through his Son, Jesus, who also was God. And Jesus here is referred to as the Word. And so what that means is that every word of God, everything that God communicates about himself, everything he is in Jesus, is in this word that it's talking about. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3 describes this even a little further. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, I invite you to turn there. It's also up on the screen. Describes it this way. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." And so what we understand here is, again, that God communicates, meets us, and reveals himself through his written word, but also through the Word, through Jesus, whom he sent, reveals all of who he is through the person of Jesus Christ. And what we understand from Scripture is that Jesus is the eternal God-man. He's the eternal God-man. What does that mean? It means that he is fully God and fully human. He was with God, and at the same time, he was God. How is that even possible? How does that work? Well, that's where we get back into this mystery, this incredible mystery. Who can understand the ways of God? In the ways that God reveals himself. St. Augustine said this about this very teaching, this very doctrine that Jesus is fully God and fully man. He says, "We are speaking of God." He says, "What marvel if you do not comprehend? For if you comprehend, he is not God." And he says, "To reach God in any measure by the mind, some way to understand him, that's a great blessedness. But to comprehend him is altogether impossible." Isn't it a wonder? Isn't it a mystery that we serve a God and know a God that we cannot even fully comprehend? We cannot fully know his ways. Martin Luther said this about this same teaching. He says, in the end, the Holy Spirit from heaven above can, only the Holy Spirit from heaven above can create listeners and students who accept this doctrine. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal this to us. And that's why I believe that, you know, over 90% of people in America believe that Jesus was a man, but only about half believe that he was God. It's because the Holy Spirit has to reveal it to our hearts as we come to understand who Jesus truly is and who he truly was. Now, what does it mean for us, though? Because we wrestle with this in our minds and we wrestle with this in our hearts, that Jesus is truly God and he's truly man at the same time. And you ever wonder, why, God, why did you create such a mystery? And if Augustine says that if we cannot comprehend you, then you're not God. God, why would you make it that way? Why would you do that? So, God, you're a God that we can't figure out? We thought you were a personal God. We thought you were a loving God. Well, here's the beautiful part about this. Is the fact that Jesus is God says to us that God became a man and came down to this earth so that we could actually figure him out. It's a beautiful mystery. So that we could understand God. So that we could know everything about him. Do you want to know who God is? Do you want to know what God is like? Then study Jesus. Study Jesus. If you want to know who God is. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, firstborn there doesn't mean that he was created. It actually means that he is ruler, that he has authority. He is the image of the invisible God. A true, full picture of who God is. In Hebrews 1:3, which we just read, but verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. It's an incredible mystery. God reveals himself in Jesus. You want to know God? Study Jesus. Come to know Jesus, and you come to know God. The second part of this picture, the full picture of who Jesus is that God rescues his creation through Jesus. Verse 3, back in John chapter 1, says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And we hear something similar back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. It says, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Imagine that. Imagine that. Actually, don't imagine that. Just pause to reflect on the reality of that. Because it actually happened. The creator of the universe, 100% God and 100% man, came down to this earth that he created. If you've ever been, I'm sure most of you have been in an airplane, you look down and you look down on the ground and you just see how tiny everything is. Imagine the way that God could view this earth. We could view it even smaller than that. Smaller than the way that we look out the window of an airplane. But he doesn't view it that way. Though he could, he created the universe, created the planets, created the stars, created the sun, created everything. And he could be ruling from above and keep himself completely separate from his creation. But he chose not to. The King of creation came to his creation and to his created beings. Maybe some of you, if you have Netflix, maybe you've gotten into the series The Crown. I won't ask for a show of hands here, but The Crown, it's been a very popular series portraying the reign of Queen Elizabeth II. And in season 3, you may have seen the episode about the tragedy of Aberfan. And what happened was in October of 1966, up in a little village in Wales, a coal mining village, school was just getting started for the day in this small village. And nearby, a big pile, a surplus of coal mining waste, created an avalanche down the mountainside and collapsed on this school, which had just started for the day, burying everyone that was trapped inside the building and eventually killing 116 children and 28 adults. Imagine that for a small little village in Wales. And Queen Elizabeth was notified of this tragedy right away, soon after it happened. But for a lot of different reasons, she decided to wait to go and visit this village and to show her sympathies. Which, of course, this village was in deep mourning over what had happened. The chaos amidst all the rubble, the darkness, these dark, dark days after this tragedy. And even after numerous advisors suggested to Queen Elizabeth that she go and make this trip sooner, she remained firm in her decision to wait. Well, when she finally did go and make her visit, it was 8 days after this tragedy. Of course, she was very well received. Her presence was a comfort to the people. And her genuine display of sympathy was felt very deeply by this small village. However, after her visit, she felt deep, deep remorse that she had not gone sooner. In fact, to this day, it remains one of her deepest regrets that she did not respond immediately and go and visit this village. What I want us to think about this morning is that if the people of a small village in Wales were significant enough for the Queen of England to make a personal visit during this time of tragedy, how much more the God of the universe, for us to think in wonder, in mystery, that the God of the universe, who loves us far beyond what we could ever imagine, what we can ever even grasp, would step down and make a visit to his creation and to his created ones. And that's what we celebrate this Christmas. Every Christmas, we celebrate a Savior, a King, the King of Kings that has come to visit us and who has stepped into our darkness, into our chaotic world. The King of Kings, who created the universe, who created all things. A King who has no regrets. Who didn't just wait around and think, someone else will go and meet these people. A King who had no regrets, but a King who came at just the right time, as was promised. Who not only made a visit and wasn't 8 days late, but stepped into our dark, tragic world, stepped into the chaos, and not to visit, but to bring life, to bring light to a dark world. Because see, before knowing and trusting in Jesus, we're all like that village in Wales. We're buried under the rubble and the coal mining waste of the pains and the hurts and the sins of this world that surround us and that we experience. But this is the wondrous mystery of Christmas, is that Jesus stepped down to rescue every person and to pull each one of us out from that rubble, the rubble of our pain, the rubble of our hurts, the rubble of our sin. How do we know that? Well, we know that as we continue to study Jesus. What does it say about him? Verses 4 and 5, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." In verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." I want you to notice one thing in verse 5. Verse 5, is it the light shined in the darkness? No. It says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It still does not overcome it. His light continues to shine into our darkness every day. So whatever dark situations you are facing, you are significant to the Creator of the universe, that he would come down to this earth and become a human being and feel everything that we feel, experience everything that we experience. And not only that, but to go to the cross, to suffer death on a cross, to take the punishment that each one of us deserves because of that darkness, because of our sin. His light continues to shine. Remember that. The light shines in the darkness. As we close this message this morning, and as we prepare for communion, receiving the Lord's Supper, we're going to do something in a little different order this morning. We're going to recite our confession of faith together. We're going to use the words of the Nicene Creed this morning, and there's a reason for that, because it talks about this very thing in John chapter 1. But I want you to pay attention to one phrase in there as we recite it together. It says about Jesus, it says, "Who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven." That's the wondrous mystery. Who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven to save each one of us. Let's stand together.